Is that better?
Oh, good. I figured it out.
I am in fellowship with the future. And I carry in my spirit. In fact, someone used this word on me this morning, you are pregnant. And I can deal with that spiritually. But I am pregnant with something in the Lord. And it's the revelation of the sons of God in time and space. I see it. I long for it. And as God gives me grace, I'm taking you there. There are so many dramatic implications of receiving the revelation from your Father that you are His Son. Reminder for those of you who may have forgotten, the issue of sonship has nothing to do with maleness, because God is not male nor female. He is the Father of our spirits. And by that definition, we are all sons in His Spirit. It's not a gender issue. So, y'all can start making your way to Acts 26. We're going to look at something. Start there today. The issue of the manifestation of the sons of God in time and space, and I've got to find another way to say that, because there's been so much clutter around the phrase, the manifested sons of God. But there is, in fact, an aspect of our existence in time and space and our expression, apprehension of and expression of the kingdom of God that is very much associated with the reality that can be ours concerning being a son of God. What it means to be that. Now, the kingdom will be manifest in time and space because Jesus has prayed that that kingdom would come and that will would be done in both spheres. So it's a given that it's going to come. We have had occasions to see evidence of the invisible power of God manifested. How many of you seated here this morning have ever observed some phenomenon in someone else, let's say, rather than you, that would indicate to you they were either A, really weird, or B, being touched by some invisible force that was causing their natural being to respond in a peculiar fashion? Anybody ever seen that? Oh, look around. This will encourage you. Yes, indeed. We all have had access to some weirdo, and it might have been the one sitting next to you. Now, it would be not entirely accurate, but it would not be completely inaccurate to say, having observed that, I have seen a manifestation of the kingdom. Now, it's not entirely accurate because all I saw was the response of another human vessel as a being, spirit, soul, and body, responding to an invisible presence. But with my natural eyes, I could say I saw a manifestation of God. However, when you hear the testimony of the one who did whatever it was you saw, they don't speak so much about what you saw as what they were experiencing. There was something from the invisible realm, the eternal realm, of which we are made a part by the testimony of the presence within us. That portion of our home touched us in this alien land, and this thing responded radically because it is not designed for there. But there has been put on deposit within it. You follow me? That's part of the mystery of the kingdom that we deal with. Now, I want to begin in Acts chapter 26. We'll read a passage, make a comment, pause, hear something, and continue. In Acts chapter 26, well, let me say it like this. We've come to the point in this series on sonship where I'm going to have to pause and spend some time on this thing called the Great Commission. We're going to look at it through five different presentations, this being the first presentation, because I want you to see some things with clarity before we start to look at the other testimonies from the four Gospels. We find in Acts chapter 26 that Paul is being visited by Christ and given a furtherance of his commissioning. And I want us to look at it. Verse 15, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Make note of that. If you're not taking notes in this series, you're defrauding yourself. I have appeared to you for this purpose. Now, what do you think it means when Jesus says, I have appeared to you? Do you think Paul was seeing something? Or was Jesus just, inaccurate in his words? Paul was looking at something from the supernatural realm. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen. That is, those things which Paul had up to this point of imprisonment and on his way to Caesar, the things he'd already seen, and of the things which I shall yet what? Reveal to you. Now, some of you have had friends who would reveal things to you. Like, anybody can remember a Rubik's Cube? Anybody old enough to remember that? Okay. That demonically inspired device could be seen. Someone could show it to you, and you could say, yeah, I've seen one. But I actually knew a few irritating people who could take that sucker and just go, Rub-a-ba. Well, they didn't reveal that to me. But they revealed it had been revealed to them. It was something I couldn't see that they could see clearly. And they could handle it, touch it, and boom, it was changed into something else. What I will reveal to you, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Look carefully at verse 18. To open their eyes. We're going to come back to this in a moment. In order to open their eyes for a consequence, in order to turn them from what? From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So where are they? They are in the kingdom of darkness. What's Jesus sending him to do? To open their eyes. Now, what is it that they will see when their eyes are opened? What is it that he's being sent to show them? The kingdom of light. Can you follow that? You see that? If they're in darkness and he has been sent to open their eyes, then they should be able to see something they couldn't see before. He's charged with revealing something to them, to manifesting something that their darkened eyes have not seen, and the consequence of it is this. When they see it, there's the opportunity for motion to take place, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll come back to that. From the power of Satan, so whose power are they under? To come under the what? The power of God. And then, when they have seen the kingdom, when they have chosen to move toward it, something takes place. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Follow this carefully. He comes to those who are in darkness to reveal something. Now, he is charged with revealing the kingdom of light. Otherwise, he's darkness standing in darkness. All they can talk about is darkness. So he comes as a representative of light, and that light will shine in the darkness. For those people who have sat in darkness shall see a great light. And they have the opportunity to do one of two things. Come to the light. I can't help it. Or I wish those things would leave me alone. From A Bug's Life. See it. Or to scurry away toward darkness. But it's the express intent of the Lord Jesus that when the light is made manifest, something will take place. Their eyes will be opened. We're going to come back to that. I want to pause right now and have a couple of testimonials concerning the issue of having open eyes spiritually. Now you know that Rhonda is well established among us as a bona fide seer. She's been received by national, international, and regional apostles as a seer. So I've asked her to give us a testimony of seeing with a different set of eyes.
You said you were going to ask me questions, and I would answer your questions.
All right. Can you give us an example of seeing with other than physical eyes? Remember to form your answer in the phrase of a question.
Yes. Well, it literally is like seeing with... all right, let me come up there. It's seeing out of a spiritual lens. What it feels like when it happens to me is I'll have an image come across my mind really quickly. Sometimes, like today, I walked in and I had an image of a person in beautiful silk, different multicolored garb, and I understood that they were from a different country, like an Asian country, and royalty. And then as soon as I caught that glimpse in my mind, I was just walking in, caught the glimpse, I knew that it was the Lord showing me something. So then I paused and I looked into the picture. When I looked into it, it then opens up and I can see that there are many here with us, not in the natural, but in the spiritual. Sometimes I call them witnesses, sometimes I call them visitors with us, of various different countries. Now, I did not know the reason for that. There were some other prophetic things happened later, after worship, that began to show me why I had all these visitors here, why there were these visitors amongst us. But it begins with a very slight image on the mind's eye. I turn, I look into it, and then it usually opens up, and I can see the spiritual transposed into the natural.
I understood that. Did anybody else follow that? Well, just out of curiosity, let me see. All right, there's a remnant here who got it. And that's not to say that there's anything wrong with those who didn't get it, but it is to say that there is another place for you to live. A dimension to be tapped into where your spiritual eyes are opened and you see the kingdom of light. You actually can see into it. And when you see it, the response of the inner man is to have faith rise up to lay hold of it. And if it means manifesting something in time and space, then you go ahead and manifest it. If it means fellowshipping with the future, then you go ahead and fellowship with it. Because you will draw the future to you, and the future will draw you to it out of time, out of its time sequence. Yeah, he's out there today. Okay, let's get another testimony. We'll have to build on this. Fred Reedy is a prophet I have received, and a long-term friend and a former 11.5-year participant in this congregation. Fred, give us a testimony.
This morning, Lanny asked me to come and give a testimony, be prepared to give an example of seeing. He didn't know what form or context that would take, but just be prepared. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove. I read that somewhere, I'm not sure. For those of you who know me, it's been a long time since I've been here. I really appreciate being in your midst again. For those of you that don't know me, this man and I have cried in that room up there together more than one occasion. I would make him cry, and then I would cry because I made him cry. And you know, rebellion's a terrible thing to have to deal with. I want to relate to you, those of you that have not been keeping tabs on me with email, that 2 years in August ago, I had a severe motorcycle accident. Don't be alarmed. As a result of that accident, I want to read you a couple scriptures and then relay a personal testimony as opposed to what Rhonda so eloquently put in the concept of seeing. If you were listening, not to say that some of you weren't, what she said was, I stopped, I turn aside, and I see something different in the context that it's there. Did everybody hear that? Okay. There's a premise for that, and I was just going to look it up so I could read it to you, but I'll try not to over-fertilize the ground as we go through this. And Nanny said, thank God. And it's Moses in the burning bush, if you want to go there and look that up some other time. I marked two scriptures when Lanny told me to be prepared. And those of you who know me, I hate to take things out of context, so please forgive me, I'm going to do that. It's something, a grace that I'm now able to exercise in. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. When I wrecked my motorcycle, the only obvious injury that I had as I was laying in the ditch and traffic was stopping all around me was my left hand. Can anybody see that scar? I'm going to gross you out if you're soft-stomached. I'm sorry. My left hand was underneath my left arm completely. It was back here. It really looked ugly. I didn't feel it. There was no pain. The first person that came to me as I was laying there in the ditch assessing my physical condition, I looked up to the Lord and I said, is this it? Am I going to die? Because I didn't feel any pain and I knew I was hurt.
You know, I've heard it's a lot like that.
And I heard a voice. Now, if you want to classify that as audible, I'll receive it. I heard a voice that said one word, no. And at that moment, because it was almost instantaneous, I'm compressing time for you, it happened really fast. This person put their hand on my chest because I was getting ready to get up. I'd already done the body check and I was good to go. I mean, I had a really funky looking arm, but other than that, I was good to go. And the words out of his mouth were, you're not going anywhere anytime soon. And I took that as a confirmation from the Lord and the voice that I had just heard. The next two people who showed up were also paramedics. I didn't mention he was a paramedic. First three people that came to me at the scene of the accident were paramedics. Two had bags with them. One was coming home from work. One was going to work. And the third person, it was their day off. I mean, within seconds, 911 was called, the county sheriff was coming, the ambulance was coming. They were checking me, you know, they had a blood pressure cuff on me, they were doing all the assessments, the whole nine yards. Well, I told you all that to tell you this. I was commando that day. Okay, I'm not going to explain what that means. If you don't know, talk to me afterwards. So, as they're cutting off my clothing and en route to the hospital, I said, don't think you ought to go any further than like my pocket lines. Because what happened was, I was good to go. I was getting ready to stand up until they put me in the ambulance. When they put me in the ambulance, they hooked me up to an EKG. My heart rate was over 300. And I had no sinus rhythm. I was doing something like this. Only it wasn't a sinus rhythm. There wasn't a strong contraction of the atria. There wasn't a strong contraction of the ventricles. And they said, well, we're not going to take you to the local hospital. There are five trauma centers in Atlanta, and they started down the line. They were taking me to a trauma center. When I got to the hospital, the doctor said, "Why is his clothes still on?" And they said, "Because he told us not to take them off." I said, "If you take my clothes off, I'm going to be naked before God and everything." So as we were going, the doctor had a pair of scissors about this big, and he just went... And so as we were going in the emergency exit and down the corridor of people, I was naked before God and everybody. And what really made me laugh, Jerry, and I laughed out loud, was there was a little kid that they were on their way out of the door, and he said, "Mommy, that man's naked."
Go figure.
Go figure. When I got into the trauma center, they actually covered me up, and that was really good. I felt a lot less embarrassed, and now I understand why your mom tells you to wear clean underwear every day. I listen to my mother now, like it or not. Well, I told you all that to tell you this so that you might see a little bit better. On April 28th, I went to bed, April 28th of 2005, I went to bed feeling really good. We had had friends in our home that day. My wife has a gift of hospitality. We had entertained. We had dined. We had laughed. And I just felt really blessed to be alive. And then sometime around midnight, after having fallen asleep next to my wife, I woke up. And I woke up because she was hugging me really tight like this, which she doesn't do. She does feet on the legs, up and down to the shins, you know. Never mind the blankets, you're much better to warm my cold feet, you know, that kind of thing. And I thought, I can't believe how close she's hugging me. I mean hugging me, okay? Are you seeing what I'm doing here? Because this is what I was experiencing. I was flat on my back, and she had me like this, and I was feeling a cramp in my side because it was so tight. So I looked down, and I thought, well, if I just scoot a little bit to the left and roll, she'll let go. So I'm laying there. I scooted. And her grip increased. And I thought, that's nuts. How is her grip getting tighter? I'm moving away from her. So I looked to the right over my shoulder, and she was on the other side of the bed. So I laid back down on my bed, and I thought, Patrice isn't here, my lovely daughter Patrice. Who has crawled in the bed with us? So I scooted to the left a little bit and thought, that's really weird. I didn't scoot as far as I thought I was going to. And I looked back, and then I looked at my arm. My arm. My arm. And I thought, something's seriously wrong here. I got to get up and check this out because there's no one in the bed with us. This is my arm. So I was going to kick off the covers. But my right foot and leg didn't work. In fact, I quickly realized that nothing on the right side of my body at all was working. So I panicked. I want you to know, I panicked. I don't panic. I'm a veteran. I've been taught not to panic. But believe the indications. Okay, so my first problem was I didn't believe the indications because I'd never experienced anything like that. I'm telling you that my arm and my leg and my side and all of my motor functions were not asleep. It wasn't that tingly sensation that you have when a limb on your body goes to sleep. It wasn't working. So I grabbed the left side of the bed with my left hand. And I tried to pull myself up onto the bed. That didn't work because I was entangled in the covers. Actually, they were just laying on me. But I couldn't kick them off. About now, I woke Dee up because I'm getting panicked. I tried to throw the covers off. I eventually got the covers off, and she's saying, "Are you awake? You having a dream?" I periodically have dreams in addition to seeing things. Y'all see things in dreams, right? Okay, good. That's a whole other aspect of seeing that we can talk about. I won't, for time's sake.
Oh, yeah. You won't.
So I wrestled myself out of bed and thought, if I can just get in the bathroom and wash my face, because I'm not really asleep. I know I'm not asleep now. This will end. So I was going to step forward into the bathroom, but nothing on my right side was working. So when I stepped forward and nothing worked, I leaned back, and now Dee's mad. What are you doing? Okay? You got to understand there's an interaction going on between the two of us so that you can properly see what transpired. And I thought, this is too weird. I need to sit down. So in my mind, I sat down. In Dee's mind, I fell down because nothing on my right side worked. There was nothing there to support anything that I wanted to do, so I went to the floor. She came around the bed, because now she's really upset that I'm just goofing off, disturbing her REM sleep, until she got right in my face. Jerry, I can do this with you. She got right in my face, and her countenance went from upset, awakened in the middle of the night, loving, caring wife, to bachelor of science nursing, clinical manager, RN assessing a patient, and then I really panicked. She said she recognized that I was stroking immediately. She said, "You can't speak, can you?" And I, at that point, I really freaked, and I started crying out of the left side of my face because the right side of my eye body wasn't working. Make the long and the short of it, we had a very short interaction. She got on the phone, 911. They came. All of that. We went to the hospital. Now, why did I share you that with you? 2 years ago, I suffered a blunt cardiac injury in that wreck. And that injury has had long-term effects on my heart. Periodically, I go into a condition known as atrial fibrillation. And what that means, I'm going to show you with my hands.
Your ventricles on the bottom go like this. And the atria on the top go like this. You see? That's how your heart works. Well, atrial fibrillation is like this.
That's not good, right?
That's not good. Now, your heart as a pump has chambers inside of it. And anybody that knows mechanical engineering and how a pump works knows that the outside of those chambers can have what are called low flow regions. And God has made us a wondrous creature so that if we cut ourselves, the normal method is that we have agents in our blood that form clots to keep us from bleeding to death. Well, if your heart's doing this and not really getting a good pump, those low flow areas will allow clots to form inside your heart. Now, it's okay if that happens. A lot of people live with atrial fibrillation. They don't even know they're having it. Significant portion of the population, according to my studies, about 20% of you. So look around the room, and one out of every four of you experience this, typically in sleep, so you even know it less. But what happens when those clots form, if they don't dissolve within the heart, they get pumped out of the heart if the heart goes back into sinus rhythm. In my case, it was the middle cerebral artery. and it shut off flow to the left side of my brain, which caused the right side of my body not to work anymore. Now, to be standing here and telling you that, how many of you know someone that's had a stroke? Could you tell when I came up here from observation that I had a stroke in April of this year? Miraculous, isn't it? Do you see how I can testify to the miraculous in my life? Now let me take you one more place of what I saw. Everything that I experienced in that entire situation was with crystal clear clarity. But it was over 2 hours before I could articulate one word. It was 9 hours before I could re-engage any muscular activity in my hand or my leg. I have no residual effects of that stroke. Absolutely. Glory to He who heals all. What I saw in that instant was that I was crystal clear, but at least half of my body was dead. I didn't even have to ask the Lord, is this it? I knew that it wasn't, but He was showing me something. I saw with crystal clarity, understood all of the things that were being said to me, but I couldn't respond this way or this way. So for me, seeing in that context is that I have a soul and a spirit that are alive within me. And even if this entire organism that I call a body dies, I will continue. Up until this time, I had a fear of death. I've been saved for a while, but I still, deep down in the inner part of my man, feared death. As evidenced by 2 years ago, the first question that I consciously put to God was, is this it? Am I dying? Now, I'm not saying the Lord allowed me to have a stroke so that I would not become afraid of death. But you know what? I'm not afraid of death anymore. And I want to read one more scripture to you. And sometimes when people read scripture to you, I shouldn't say it that way. Sometimes when people read scripture to me, I see and hear other things. So please don't see or hear anything other than what the Lord will let you see or hear. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." When I came in here and during worship, the Lord showed me something too. And I thought it was really cute and I laughed out loud. And probably someone thought that was inappropriate. But I just get over his jokes now. I laugh at most of them, the ones I get. And the rest of them, he laughs at me because I don't get them yet. But I was standing right back there, and suddenly I wasn't me anymore. I was this little kid. And then suddenly, looking around the room, going, wow, what a big room. And then I was me again. And I thought, wow, what a little room. You know, it's that kind of thing you have when you remember something as a kid, and then you go back later as an adult, and it wasn't quite as big and glorious. Be blessed.
Thank you, friend. The issue of having our eyes open comes in a wide variety of ways. But I want to point something out to you that is critical to us understanding this issue of the sons of God. It has to do with the commission that the Lord gives Paul in Acts 26. He says, I am sending you to open their eyes. Now, you realize that no human being can open the spiritual eyes of another human being. But a human being whose eyes have been opened can see and declare what there is to be seen, and God can manifest sight for it. John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And except you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When the scripture uses this word here, open, it has to do with facilitating the ability, being the catalyst to awaken spiritual sight. Now consider this. Paul is being sent to those who are in darkness and under the dominion of Satan. And he comes as one who is not in darkness, nor is he under the dominion of Satan. He comes as one who has been endowed from on high with authority and power to do what Jesus did, which was to go and destroy the works of the evil one. You remember Jesus, whom God anointed with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. This image of the Son, this modeling of our Lord, is the thing we are to emulate by the prompting of His Spirit. Now, the opening of the eyes is a prelude to action. You see me begin to open my mouth, and you anticipate that words will come forth. When the womb opens, it's a sign that a birthing is happening. This concept of opening has to do with causing motion to occur in response to what is set in motion. And His is to declare the kingdom of light. So what would be the response of those in darkness? It is anticipated when the light is revealed, they will come into the light. That's the nature of the testimony we carry. Now, I want us to return to something that we've taught before. For those, some of you, it'll be review. For others of you, it will be information. But in Genesis chapter 3, we have the temptation story. And in verse 6, we find that the woman views the fruit. She sees that it is pleasing to the eye and desirable to make one wise. And she takes of it and she eats and she gives to her husband who is there with her. And their eyes were opened. Now, some of you will be familiar with something called the Septuagint. It would be the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the benefit of the Jews who had been dispersed throughout the Greek Empire and had ceased to be conversant with their native tongue. Now, when you get into Genesis chapter 3, in that book, you find that it's the same word. Their eyes were opened. Now, consider something with me. We've been through this before. You know their spiritual eyes were already opened because they fellowship with God in the cool of the day. You know the physical eyes were already open because she was able to see the fruit, that it was desirable. Which eyes were open? The eyes of the soul. Okay? Now, an interesting thing happens in this. Daily, they are in fellowship with God.
They have been given dominion over this planet. They have been given the right to rule. They are kings, if you will. They are worshipers of God, so they must also have been priests, because there was a pre-creation covenant in effect that facilitated this whole relationship with God anyway. Let me ask you to think on this. Were they designed to behold evil? They were not. None of us are designed to behold evil. To behold evil, to fixate on evil in whatever form of evil it might be, is alien to our creation. The devil comes and says, you will be like the one that you most admire, the one you fellowship with routinely, the one that you have great love for. You will be like him, knowing good and evil. Later, God says, let's drive them out of the garden because they have come to be like us, knowing good and evil. And lest they eat of the tree and live forever in that state, put them out. It was not God's intention for us to bear the responsibility for dealing with evil. However, the devil comes and he does something. Until that moment in the history of man, the soul of man blindly followed the leadership of the spirit. But when the eyes of the soul were open, the soul became the predominant leader. The spirit was cut off, the soul was activated, and from that point forward, the systems of the world have been created to entrap us on that issue. The issues, as you will remember, two compelling issues: their own provision and their own protection. They covered themselves with fig leaves, they hid from their friend God as from an enemy. The entire construct of the cosmos has been designed to ensnare men on the basis of those two compulsions in their soul. So we get to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, I believe it is, and we find this admonition: love not the world, nor the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these are contrary to God. Now, you remember cosmos, cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos, he sent his only begotten Son. Love not the cosmos nor the things of the cosmos. We reconcile that by understanding it's just a different way of seeing. The systems of the world, of the cosmos, are those things which the devil has created to ensnare men on the basis of their compulsion. The word lust means an obsession that establishes a priority. Do not reduce it to simply something to do with sexuality. An obsession that establishes a priority. And the obsession of man has been his own provision and his own protection. Whose responsibility is it to provide for us and protect us? It is our Father's. But in the fall, we assumed responsibility for those God-like responsibilities. They were now ours, and we let ourselves be driven to that. So what is the lust of the flesh? It's the desire to hold those two things in our control, our provision, our protection. What is the lust of the eye? It's the vision you generate to satisfy your two compelling obsessions. What is the pride of life? It's the effort of the soul to fulfill your vision to possess and control those two things. Do you see that? Now, when you put those lenses on and look around you, do you see that at play on this planet? Absolutely. Every household, every ethnos, every nation is busy with its own economy and its own protection, whether it's the Brinks security system or its standing army. This is the nature of the systems of this world. Jesus comes along and he says something extraordinary, something really, really exciting. He says to those who have become his disciples, who he will appoint as apostles, who he will empower by his Spirit and distribute to the nations, he says to these guys, I'm sending you out. Take nothing with you. I'm sending you out on a long journey. Don't take a lunchbox. Don't take an extra pair of shoes. Don't take another coat. Don't take another. Just don't. Wow, what kind of backing is that? Well, let's restate it. I'm sending you out to declare the kingdom. I'm giving you authority over all the power of the devil. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, and declare that the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. And as I'm sending you, don't make any personal provision for your own provision. I'll provide for you as you go. What's he doing? He is summarily saying, I don't want you ruled by that compulsion anymore. I am your provider. You go do what I say do, and watch how I provide for you. Then he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Oh yeah, I want to sign up for that. How about you? Yes, sirree. Just be one of them sheep that walks out the midst of them bullies and just, you know, yeah, either I walk through the valley, be careful, because I'm the meanest sheep in the valley. And the wolves go, yeah, like so? Whoa. I'm afraid to snarl at you. What's he saying? If he uses the metaphor of sending you as a sheep into the wolves, what is he saying? I am your protection. Now, here's the difficulty. We're still scrambling for our own provision and our own protection in the body of Christ. Why? Because we have not had our eyes opened. Now, you have heard testimonies from people who have had their eyes opened. And I don't mean just the two that's been shared in this last half hour. But you have heard in your Christian life people tell stories of them being in dire situations, God sending them to extraordinary situations, having no provision, and then holy moly, the truck backs up. And you go, wow, man, what a great story. I wish God would do that for me. Yeah, and he's wishing you would do for him so he could do that for you. You see, much of what holds us back is our unwillingness to embrace the spirit of wisdom and revelation on those two issues. Fred said something very significant, and it's something I believe I have a partnership in. I know others who have walked or embraced this particular thing. He is no longer afraid of death. Do you realize that many of God's people are fearful of death? What does that say to you about those? Clearly, they lack a revelation of what it means to be in Christ. This thing is already moving at a terminal velocity. There's a wall up ahead someplace. I will go through the wall. It will be left behind. And I expect it to be sort of like, oh, wow. Why? Because the cessation of the functionality of this physical condition has nothing to do with death. Death is a spirit who rules a domain and takes people captive, but he can't have me. I am not his. I belong to the Father of life. I already bear in me the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. What hold does death have over me? Nada. Now, I personally hope it comes in my sleep. However, if it comes in some land of oppression to which I have been sent, you know this. I went out into glory. You know this. Because that's what it will be. Fear not those who have the power to put you to death, but fear rather the one who has the power to condemn you to hell. Now, I want you to see something. Paul he's an expression of our commission, all right? Each of us are sent to declare the gospel of the kingdom, to be representatives of light in such a fashion that they see it and have the chance to respond so that their eyes are open and they can move. Now, where is it they're moving to? Toward the light, from the power of darkness, into the kingdom of light, from the dominion of Satan. But what does the process represent? The eyes of the soul in darkness are already fully functioning. Which eyes are being opened? You mean we're reversing what happened at the fall?
Yes.
That's the power of the manifestation of the kingdom. It puts us in a place of restoration back to our fellowship with God that allows this thing He deposits in us to begin to cause us to be led by it. Whoa, that away. Oh, over there. Boom, 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 boom. You know, there's a living thing going on inside of you.
We're not going to do that much longer, but you got the point.
Do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Here, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Now, let me ask you something. Is there darkness yet in your soul? Are there things you don't understand? Are there things you continue to trip up over? The answer universally is yes. And it will continue to be that way because we do not yet know what we shall become. But this we do know, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him then. So how does this process work? Anybody ever heard or experienced some conceptual or practical application of the word suffering? And what is the fruit of suffering?
Well, I don't know. It all seems bad to me. I just go to God and I say, what are you trying to do to me? Did I have to say something or do something or should have done something to you? Because here I am.
What is the purpose of suffering? Does it have value? Is it supposed to produce joy? Yeah, I'm ready to take the pair of scissors of the Bible. How about you?
Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials and suffering, knowing this,
that it has a specific end in your life. And its end is to bring your soul under your spirit's leadership. Is that not the fruit of suffering? Isn't that what repentance does to you? You allow this soul to take you captive into something and you end up really, really distressed. And then repentance comes to you. You come to the realization, whoa, did I make a wrong turn? And what do? You turn, you change your mind, and you turn away from it. What is that? Changing your mind is repentance. It's not tears. It's turning and going in the proper direction. It's correcting back to course. And when you get back there, what do you say about that experience?
No thanks, been there, done that. I ain't going again.
What happened? You have had your soul suffered to the place your spirit is now easily ruling that area because you are in agreement. No, 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 no. Not me. Not again. It is the perfecting of the soul through suffering. And this stuff is going to stay with us. Why? Because it is the intent of the Father that more and more light would be manifest through us. Now, here's a very practical example. Jesus is preaching, and there comes to Him, in fact, He's preaching in His home in Capernaum. So now we know whose roof they tear up. Here come these four guys with their paralytic friend. They rip open the roof. They lower Him down, and Jesus sees their faith and says to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that a comfort? Is that a comfort, debating? That's a story we'll tell sometime. Now, what do the religious people in the crowd do? They're scandalized. Why? Wait a minute. Who can forgive sins but God? Well, who can forgive sins but God? That's a clue. And so he looks at him and says, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven, arise, take up your bed and walk. But in order that you may know. Now, to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to a crowd who's probably not born again. I wonder how I can say that. Maybe because there's no resurrection? So we're assuming that most of these people are in darkness. And the great light is standing before them and saying, which is easier? But in order that you and you and you and you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I'm going to show you something. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, if that's how you demonstrate he has the power to forgive sins, is that demonstration important? And aren't you glad some people on the earth, some tiny few number of folks, have the grace to manifest healing in others? Aren't you grateful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if those kind of signs would follow everybody who believed? Oh, yeah. Here it comes. I'm just curious. How many of you gathered here this morning never have seen Jesus heal anybody through your hands? Let me put my glasses on so I can see. You never have seen Jesus healing one through your hands. Through your hands. You. When you lay hands on them, somebody gets healed. You've never seen that. Put your hands up so I can see. You're not raising up. Stand up so I can see. Where are you? I know you're there. Let me see you. You and you and you and you and you and you and you. Stand up. Let me look at you. All right, now, let me ask you something. I know you are. I know that at least half of the crowd is standing up believers. Are the rest of you believers? You are? Okay, all right. So, when the Bible says, these signs shall follow, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, does that include you? Does it? Well, let's just find out. Come up here. Let's just see. I got to get a new congregation. This is getting harder and harder. Now then, I want y'all to recognize something. This will encourage you. Just kind of huddle up here with me. Let's watch this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10. Look out there. You know why they're not up here? Because they've already been up here. And they're saying, yeah, God did it through me. Does that encourage you? Hot diggity, you mean we're the only ones left? Well, today, I got to find a whole new setup. Now, what does it mean to say that all of those folks out there can no longer say God's never done it through me? Is he willing? You know, there's a couple of hundred witnesses out there saying, yeah, he'll do it. Does that encourage you? Does it really? Or are you just nodding yes because you think yes is the right answer?
No.
It really does? That's good. Now then, how many of you have attempted this before, attempted to be available, and you felt like God let you down or it just didn't happen for whatever reason in the moment? 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. 4. Okay, good. That's great. And it really is. See, the responses that people have to a moment like I'm setting up is one of two things. They either get very excited and encouraged because the Lord shows up, or they're left standing there with no manifestation of his presence, and they begin some kind of, well, God, I guess you love them more. I don't know what I did to really get you upset with me. But I'm now, do you think either one of those responses is correct? Absolutely not. God has not singled any of us out for rejection of the promises that he has made to all of us. Okay? Now, I want you to settle something. You're really getting excited about this, aren't you? I want you to settle something right now. I want you to realize that we're going to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to do something through you. And I want you to settle it beforehand. Whatever the results are or are not, I want you to settle it beforehand. I will not be disappointed with God. Can you settle that? Okay. Now then, let's make it harder. Let's determine you will not be disappointed with you. Can you do that? You know, they're really hoping you'll nod your head soon because you're holding up the show. How about it? Okay. Now look. It's my job and joy in the Lord to get to help you connect with His demonstrations of power, because it's His intention that you would represent Him in time and space, that this would not be a mystery to you, that as a son of God, you are to handle these things for His purposes. Teaching you how to hear the voice of the Spirit is one of the preoccupations of this house, because you need to be able to do what you see your Father doing. We have numerous testimonies out here of people who receive something in the moment. They see something and they go, oh, oh. Now, when God lets you see or hear something in the moment that He's speaking in the moment, guess what happens in your faith? If you could see it, if you could see your faith in your feet, it would look like this. Because something begins to rise up that causes you to want to move. That's called a rhema word. It's what God is speaking in the moment. If you see it or hear it, it's a Greek word. It's got to do with the living word of God as opposed to just reading something out of the Bible. I can say, in general principle, I can say that these signs shall follow them. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I can go do that in faith. Okay? Or I can turn, glance in your direction, see something on your shoulder, come over and pray until whatever I see is gone, and suddenly you have motion in your arm again. I remember that day. Can you still wiggle? Oh, yeah. Okay, good. It's one of my favorite testimonies from this year. Now, nobody here expects you to know anything. All right? Understand that. Nobody here has any reason to expect that you've just returned from your healing crusades around the country, all right, and have graced us with your presence to let your anointing. Nobody expects that. So don't you expect it either. Okay? But we do have every expectation that God will come and do something through your hands, because you're standing here as a statement of faith. Are you standing here in some measure of faith? Or just because you felt like you got tricked into coming? What? Yeah. All right. Now, what do we need?
Sick people.
Sick people. That's what we need. I need some sick people. All right. Any sick people left in the house? Stand up if you're sick. If you have a physical infirmity of any kind, if you're in pain anywhere in your body at this moment, we're either going to get more volunteers or I'm going to ask God to make some of you sick. Which is it going to be? I need at least 10 of you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, good. You're off the hook. We don't have to pronounce curses and then break them. That's good. All right, boys and girls, here's what we're going to do. Give me 5 of you over here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There you go. Orange, yes. And the other 5 of you spread out here. Now, I remember standing where you're standing. I remember hoping, wondering, oh, please, Jesus, don't make me look bad. Okay, I remember all that stuff. I don't live there anymore because I found out something. No amount of pleading is going to do anything. The Father is disposed to move through you. He has made you His Son. You're born of His Spirit. Access to kingdom power and kingdom authority is already resident. What we battle is our brain. Now, here's what I know about renewing the mind. It doesn't get renewed by reading the Bible. It gets renewed by experiencing the Bible. God moves through your hands this morning, and the physical circumstances of some human being in time and space is altered because you stood there and did it. You will be changed. Absolutely. That's what it means to have your mind renewed. It's the experience of the living Word in the moment. Now, I want you to do something, okay? This is kind of fun because we have absolutely no control over this. I mean, we have just jumped out and we are... How fast do you fall toward the earth, Jerry? We're falling very, very fast toward the earth. God either opens the chute or we have to pray for healing. All right, one or the other. Okay, now, look. I want you to think about your body right now. Just kind of move it around a little bit. I want you to be body conscious for a moment. Can you do that? All right. I want you to check and see if there's any pain anywhere in your body. Okay, make note of it. Where's your pain? In your what? Okay, ignore your stomach and your chest. Is everything else okay? All right. Anything, Jamie? Nope. Nope. You've got pain on the entire right side? Did you show up here with it this morning? You have a brain tumor up there, so you have pain over here.
What's not pain? It's numbness.
Okay. Now, lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of times, when people who are afflicted pray for those who are afflicted, they're both healed as they stand there. Let's watch and see. So, let's forget about all the numbness on that side and the tumor in your brain. Everything else okay?
Yep.
All right. Any pain in you? You?
Yeah.
Where? In your back. Ignore your back. Anything else? Okay. You? Nope. You?
Elbows and shoulders.
Elbows and shoulders. Ignore your elbows and shoulders. Anything else? All right. You?
Right knee.
Right knee. Anything else? Okay. Now, having done inventory, you know where your aches and pains and tumors are, right? Now I'm going to ask God to make you hurt somewhere else. And this is the reason. I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to manifest some kind of distress in your physical body that's not in your present place of distress. And it's going to reflect something that's out here in somebody else's body. You follow me? He's going to give you some kind of something that they already have, and we will know to have them come to you. And when they're healed, your pain will go away. That particular thing will go away. Following? That's a form of the word of knowledge. Would that be good? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I just like your attitude. This girl is hot for the Lord. I don't think she's going out anytime soon at all. All right, now, I just want you to say, Lord, I present myself as an instrument of your purpose. That's your prayer, not mine. I'm presenting myself as an instrument of your purpose. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you in this moment to manifest a body word of knowledge among these who are standing here in Jesus' name. All right, you've already checked your bodies. You know where the pain was. Now, who's got another one somewhere else? And your pain is where? In your foot, your left knee? Okay. Well, okay, there you go. All right. Here comes a man that's got the trouble with the left knee. All right? Okay, pray for him. You know, go after that knee. And listen, insist in Jesus' name, insist that the pain stop. It must stop. It has no option. It can't remain. Anybody else? You've got some kind of manifestation. Yes, dear, what is it? In your neck? Who out here has got pain? There you go. All right. Now, let me ask you something. Are we taking the spooky out of this, or are we taking the spooky out? Huh? It is this simple because God wants to do this stuff. He wants to manifest Himself in time and space through us. These guys and gals up here right now are presenting themselves as sons of God to manifest kingdom authority and power. And the Lord is already showing He's willing to do that. Who else? Your left what? Left eye. Who's got some difficulty in their left eye? There you go. Come on up here and let her pray for you. Who else? Keep paying attention because once it starts, it'll overtake you. Jamie? Chris? You have a hair?
No, all of it. It's like this cluster right here. The hairs are like...
On the left forearm?
Yeah.
Left forearm. You sure it's not the air conditioning?
No, because this is only in this one spot.
It's only in that one. All right, something above the left wrist and below the left elbow. Is that a yay or nay out there? All right, keep looking because I'm not getting a response. What? I missed it. What'd you say?
Hey, I'm better.
Okay, better's good. How many know better's good? Yay! Praise God. Your knee doesn't hurt, so it's gone. It was? Because yours quit hurting. Now, that's the thing I want you to see. God put the pain in her knee as a word of knowledge, and she prayed until the pain in her knee stopped, and then she asked Him, how's your knee? And lo and behold, her pain was gone, His was gone. That's a clue. Can you see that as a clue? That's good. All righty. So, have we finished that portion? All right. Let's get some sickies up here. I don't really care where you go. Just come up here and get in front of one of them and let's pray. Just go. Fill in the blank holes. Hey, wait a minute. What are you doing sitting there? Look up there.
Oh, okay.
That hole? Fill in that hole. There you go. Now, I can't recall who among all indicated they had something, but when they're through praying, we're going to check with those who had pain to see if they still have pain, you know, among the prayers. Can you tell I'm having fun? I feel like Paul Young-Gi-Cho. Nothing to do. Do you understand that this is the business of the kingdom? It really is the business. Yes, ma'am. Ah, okay. Anybody here have a pinched nerve in the neck? Pinched nerve in the neck. Left shoulder? Okay. Two of you? All right. Y'all both let... Three of you? Y'all line up here behind this gal in the pink and the gal in the blue going to pray for you. All right, if anybody else that needs prayer, y'all come on up. Anybody else want to enter the kingdom of God, y'all come on up. The rest of you can go downstairs and play. Or you can hang out here for testimonies. It's up to you. I'm not trying to keep you prisoner. I just love the Lord doing good stuff. Great grace.